The Holy Gospel according to St. John, the third chapter.
Glory to you, O Lord.
Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Jesus answered him, Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus said to him, How can these things be? Jesus answered him, Are you the teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and bear witness to what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. The Gospel of the Lord. Please be seated. Everybody else will just have to wait. I like to work with visuals. By the way, I'm reading Ezekiel. Do you know the song, Father Abraham had many sons. Many sons had Father Abraham. I am one of them and so are you. So let's just, you know this song? A little bit. All right. You're just saying a little bit because I might march you up here and have you sing it. All right. My visual is my family. Four of our children and just four of the eight grandchildren. And by the way, have we told you we got a ninth on the way now? And you get pretty excited about your family and extended family and as it grows, and a lot of you can relate to it. What is the saying? Grandchildren are the reward you get for leaving your children alive and seeing to their needs. Some truth in all that. Very special. We're going to talk about Abraham's children and how privileged they are and how they've been promised not just the land of Canaan, but by way of extension, the kingdom of God, a new heaven and a new earth. Well, great for Abraham's children. Does that include us? And Abraham's pretty proud of his family, too. I have this, by the way, I'm not big for pillows on a bed. You get so many pillows on a bed, you have to knock them off for about 15 minutes until you crawl in. But this one I like. I like to go in and see my family, and we need an update, and we need to get the whole family. But this was at Emily's graduation, and we had what family we had at the time. And then one of our children gave this as a gift. And I really, this pillow belongs on her bed. I like that, or somewhere. So, shameless. I wanted to show you pictures of my family, and I somehow worked that into Abraham. If you would take out the outline that's in your bulletin, I'm going to try some things, and we'll see how it works. this morning. All three texts, as they do all the way through Lent, our three lessons work together real well, and I hope to be able to demonstrate that. So we read in Genesis 12, "Now the Lord said to Abram, 'In you all the families of the earth shall be blessed.' Brothers and sisters in Christ, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ."
Amen.
Please pray with me. Lord God, Heavenly Father, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight. O Lord, our rock and our redeemer, and everyone said,
Amen.
Amen. If I told you I knew where some buried and hidden treasure was, would you be interested? Could you keep it a secret if I told you? What if I told you that the hidden treasure is actually well marked and in plain view? And what if I told you I not only know where the hidden treasure is, but I know the location where that treasure has been unearthed and where it has been opened and revealed and where it can be taken hold of? What if I told you that? But what if I told you that even though I could point to both places where it had been hidden and where it has been exposed and revealed and can be appropriated, and it's in plain view, what if I told you that it might as well be buried, hidden, and a kept secret? Because many people do not have the eyes to see this treasure. Do I have some interest? I need all the interest I can this morning. Word is that we lost an hour of sleep as we're trying to gain time on one end of the day. But I wasn't going to come up this morning and complain about how much I love daylight savings time. One of the ways to think of the Old and New Testament, here comes a teacher, I love to teach, I hope it's exciting. One of the ways to understand our scripture that's broken down into two testaments, the Old Testament and the New Testament, somebody once said, call it the First and the Second Testament because we don't like anything old. We should, and it's important. But one of the ways to distinguish between the two testaments, and by the way, a lot of people are surprised, boy, the First Testament takes up a good portion, like two-thirds of the Bible, and it has how many books? Anybody know offhand? Would you say 39? Would that be a wild guess for anybody? And would anybody say maybe 27 books in the New Testament? I'm probably pretty close here. You can count in the contents. One of the ways to understand it is the Old Testament is the location where the treasure is buried, and the New Testament is where the treasure is unearthed and revealed and where it can be taken hold of. Words have been put something like this. The Old Testament is the New Testament concealed, and the New Testament is the Old Testament revealed. I like that. I think it's helpful. I hope you do too. Hidden in the Old Testament, but in plain view because we can get a hold of the Old Testament, and in the New Testament, on earth, revealed, and you can grab a hold of this treasure. But that begs the question, then what do you need the Old Testament for if the New Testament has unearthed it and revealed it and you can get a hold of it? And I think that's a good question. And this is why, of all Sundays, I got a little work. I want you to see that it's very important to see where it's hidden. Something along the line that to really understand the treasure, its contours and its full significance, it helps a great deal to understand what's revealed when it's more hidden. I thought of two analogies that I've used, and I hope this works. The Old Testament sets the table, and it does so very elegantly, for the feast that unfolds in the New Testament. You go into a banquet hall, and you see really elaborate setting with fine china and the best of everything and nice centerpieces. And I think it's mostly the women in the congregation that see to it that there's always something seasonal on our table and the little touches and so forth. You get an idea if there's nice seats and the tablecloth is linen and how it's, you get pretty excited and you can start to anticipate the nature of the feast and how great it's going to be. This isn't paper plate kind of thing. It's one of the reasons I'm talking about when we serve Holy Communion, whenever we can, we need to dress it up a little bit. The dressing isn't as important as what it is it's served, but we want in every way to speak of what it is and what a treasure that we're receiving. You get a great idea about the feast and a little bit about the people that get to be a part of it as you see the whole thing laid out. So think of the Old Testament setting the table for the New Testament. By the way, did you see the cartoon today on the back of the bulletin? You're permitted to take a little peek at that a little bit. My heart went out. That's for Jeremy's sake today. I don't know if I'll ever incorporate texting during the sermon, you know, and survey and get responses. We can just say amen here. But the other analogy I come up with is when we use a computer and we want to do a document, we want to use a letter, and then there's different kinds of letters. If we want it formal and a business letter or more personal, or if we put together a newsletter, it's very, very helpful that it gets put together in a way that's very presentable if we work with a template, right? Maybe think of the Old Testament as a template and an adequate one. And if only the template did it all. You got the right template, but now you got to think of the words and the actual message that you want. You got to supply the words. I have a template for my sermon outline every week, which is in big enough print that everybody appreciates it and can see it so well. Right, Naomi? Yeah. But I have a template that I work with. But darn it, my work isn't even halfway over as I pull the template up. There's a lot of filling in to do. Maybe think of it that way. All that doesn't quite do it, but I'm struggling ways. But it is very important, the Old Testament, where this treasure is hidden, because we get some ideas of the contour, and we have a greater appreciation for the full significance of what it is that is finally revealed. And I hope we see it as we take a look at all three lessons. So, I'm already in Roman numeral 2. That ought to give some encouragement here on this day. The Lord sets an elaborate table for the banquet of our salvation, and we're going to take a look at it with Abram this morning. Father Abram, and I'm being very intentional, all in the New Testament we get the later revealed name, which of course is Abraham. But in Genesis 12, we just have Abram, which means exalted father. Look at this exalted father. Does he look proud there? Grandma's pretty proud too, by the way. But you know, not all of us actually descend from Abram. His blood and the people that descend are called Israel, or the Hebrew people, or we know them now as the
Jews.
You're with me. That's encouraging. The Jews. And I don't know everybody's lineage here, but it could be that no one in this room and in very many congregations throughout the world actually are not of the bloodline of Abram, right? But I'll tell you who we are of the bloodline of, and we hit this last week, we're of the bloodline of Adam. And as we learned last week in Romans, that's got some problems. Sin entered the race through Adam, and death spread through the whole human race. And that's what we've been bequeathed, darn it, and Adam. But we are also told we all do our share of sinning. And he only represented us too well. And where did we come from but from the loins of Adam himself? That's the father that we all have by blood. You with me? Okay. Even Eve comes from Adam, taken from his side, and then all of us born of a woman descend, and he is the head source of the human race. And I shared last week, when the head source of something is rotten and foul, everything downstream is foul. And you can do all the cleaning downstream, but what good does it do if the headstream keeps spewing the pollution? And that's the problem with being children of Adam and of Eve. And so we see through their disobedience that truly death, in a surprising way, entered as we get to the end of the third chapter of Genesis, and they're ushered out of paradise, where heaven and earth were of one piece. And that's what paradise is. Now heaven, the realm of God, and earth have become separated. And they're ushered out of the garden, and God had cherubim with flaming swords guarding the way so that Adam and Eve didn't have access to one of the trees that they were allowed to eat. They were allowed to eat all the trees of the garden except the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But the one that's featured there, what tree were they cut off from? The tree of
life.
An indication that they truly are not going to live forever. And as had been said to Adam, to dust you were made and to dust you shall return. How this whole Lenten season started. And we see the sin and death go right away, because in the fourth chapter, Adam and Eve have their first children, Cain and Abel. And they didn't get along, and we had the first murder. We had a fratricide. We had brother killing a brother. And things just don't go well from there. By the sixth chapter, God looks and the wickedness upon the earth was great, and he was sorry that he'd made human beings, and he decides to wipe it all out and cleanse it, but he does so by the means of water and the great flood, where it rained 40 days and 40 nights and the floodgates opened up. However, Noah was found righteous. Was it because he was without sin? No. But he did believe in God and called for a special purpose. He responded and built a ship out in the middle of nowhere, and the ship, which can represent the church, through the waters of the flood were brought to safety. But sin had not been eradicated, because Noah gets drunk and something unseemly happens, and right away all the sin before continues on and it builds to a climax. Are you ready for me to go through the whole Old Testament? I'm in the sixth chapter. I'm going to leapfrog all the way to the 11th. At this rate, we're doing pretty good here. In the 11th chapter, people are of one language and they're supposed to fill the earth. God has this thing about filling all of creation, but they're all clustering together and they're getting really proud. And they build a tower with its height reaching up to heaven. And it was so impressive that God had to come down to see the thing. And with a magnifying says, oh, that's what they're proud about. But this pride is really going to be the end of things. And I'm going to work remedially here with some judgment and stop them in their tracks here and scatter them, because they're not getting around to it, and I'll confuse their languages and they'll be of divided languages. Things aren't going well. All right, a long way to say God has a remedy and wants to save and rescue a sinful human race. And it already had been hinted at in Genesis 3 when God was meting out the consequence of the sin and talks about the woman and the serpent and says the woman's seed, an offspring of the woman, would give the mortal wound to the serpent, the death, would win the victory over sin, death, and the power of the evil one we come to know. And we always talk about that triad. And now a specific person and his lineage will be the fulfillment of that promise. And God, in the 12th chapter of Genesis, picks Abram and his descendants, plural. But as we'll read in our New Testament lesson in Romans, and Paul makes the same point in Galatians, he also speaks of his offspring, singular, that would be the fulfillment promised right from the beginning to win a great inheritance by defeating sin, death, and the power of
evil.
Yeah, evil, the devil, Satan, the enemy. So he's picking a particular family, and we read about to his descendants and that descendant who would win the victory, I will make you a blessing to all the families of the earth. So here's the table being set for the banquet of our salvation. What I want you to notice about Abram, he's found righteous like anybody is, Old Testament and New Testament, because he believes God. He believes God's promises. But where does that come from? It starts with the call of Abraham. And that's what we're reading in the 12th chapter of Genesis. The Lord called Abram to come out from the people he was living, to go to a land of promise where he would be made a great name and a great nation, and his descendants would be so numerous that they couldn't be counted. If you could count the stars of heaven or the grains of sand on the sea, would be his descendants. The call of God, God's initiative. We've said this over and over again. I hope this makes sense. We've gathered this morning for a W and not an M. Does that make any sense? When you go to write an M, you start at the bottom of the page and you go up, and then you come down, and then you go up, and you come down. And that would indicate what humanly we think. If we take an interest in God and we seek after Him, then He will respond and give us a blessing, and then we respond back, and so on and so forth. It's not what we believe. We believe the initiative lies with God. So with the W, start at the top of the page. I hope I'm not being ridiculous, but not everybody always gets this W and the M thing, but I just think it's so helpful. If Abraham believes and is found righteous, where's the initiative? It's in the call. As God calls out and makes promises to Abraham, and Abraham indeed enabled, believes, and it's accounted to him as righteousness, and gives thanks and starts to live a better life out of gratitude and what he was intended for. But he ever needs what God has to give and be renewed, and Abraham gets renewed over and over again in the promises. And there we started out. It matters if we understand where the starting point is. So think W, not M. You with me on that? And that's what we have. Abram is not sinless, but when he's called, he believes. So I'm on the right-hand column at the bottom, and we read a little later in Genesis 15, 16. I think the second time the call's renewed, read it with me. And Abram believed the Lord, and he counted to him as righteousness. Okay, we're in Roman numeral 3. And this is where I want to talk about what's buried in 12 and 17 and what we learn. To Abraham, offspring, and Paul will make a big point about this in Galatians, his offspring, singular, would be the one who would get it done and would have the inheritance. And when we read of Israel, when we read of Canaan, when we learn of the promised land, that finally figures for us the new heaven and the new earth, the full inheritance. What we would hardly dare to ask on our own, but Jesus taught us to pray in the second petition, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom. Yeah, well, it goes on. But that second petition, we pray for nothing less than inherit God's kingdom. That his kingdom that will certainly come will come also to us. You can't ask for anything more than that. Oh, we think we do when we ask for a lot of other things. You can't ask for anything more than that. But that had to be won for us. And it was Abraham's offspring, the seed of the woman, who defeats Satan. And in doing so, he's actually defeating sin, death, and the power of the evil one. But there's also the plural sense that it belongs to Abram. We're going to get a name change in the 17th chapter of Genesis. I'm changing your name from Abram to Abraham. What's the difference? Abram means exalted father. Abraham means the father of many, or of the multitude, or of all people. We're starting to get close to being included here. So in the 17th chapter, we have this name change, and we start to realize something that's taught in the New Testament, and that is the real children of Abraham and the true Israel are the many nations that were to be blessed by a very particular people, the bloodline of Abram. How many of you know that Jesus comes from the bloodline of Abram? But we get to be related to that bloodline by becoming a part of the many multitudes that are Abraham's children by faith. And so now the true Israel is made up of both Jews and Gentiles who have faith in God's promises. For Abram was declared righteous before he was circumcised and before he ever even had natural children. So, two scriptures. We're at the very bottom here. Galatians 3:7, read it with me. Know then that it is those of faith who are sons of Abraham. And again, a little later, together, and if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise. So let's keep it Abraham, because that includes us. But let's never disdain the bloodline of Abram, because it was through that bloodline that came the Savior. In fact, is later on, it would be of a particular tribe, the tribe of Judah, that the Christ would, that the Son of God would take flesh and live among us and win his big victory on what? The wood of the cross, where he died for our sins and rose again. All right, I'm summing up. The treasure is nothing less than the inheritance of God's kingdom, the consummation of the new heaven and earth. And it is buried all over the Old Testament, and it gives us our contours. And just to recapitulate a little bit, it's buried in some places like what was promised to Eve, that the seed of the woman would overcome evil. Like what we've been talking about, that the seed singular of Abram would overcome sin, death, and the power of the evil one. That it would descend from the lion of the tribe of Judah. That it would be an ideal king like David, whose kingdom would be everlasting. I'll give you one more example. It was also buried in Daniel 12, where a son of man would come with glory on the clouds to set up an everlasting kingdom. But it's been revealed in the New Testament. And it can be summed up in just one verse. And you know it, and you'll recite it with me. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. May the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. And everyone said, Amen. Amen. How's that for a tour of the Old Testament on Daylight Savings Time Sunday? Please rise, hymn number 675.